This is What Do I Preach? What Do I Teach? And this is for men and women, preachers and teachers, and all of the rest of us. How do we know what the Lord wants us to say? And so if this is the seminar that you thought it was, then you're welcome to stay. And if it isn't, there is still time to escape. But I want to open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you have called each one of us in this room to be transporters of truth, to handle this wonderful book, and to teach what you are teaching us. So we pray that whether everything that I say is correct or not, that you would take something and bless everyone here in this room with it, that it will be for their progress and joy in the faith and in the work, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. There are still some seats. If you have a seat near you empty, would you just lift your hand? Oh, look at that. I've never had so many hands raised. Yeah, just keep your hand up and people in the back can come and find a place to sit. I see that hand. There we go. Well, my name is Robert Morgan. I'm a lifelong Free Will Baptist, and thankfully so. The resources that we've created and are creating are at my website, robertjmorgan.com. Please check that out. We have some video courses. There's some places right up here near the, I hate to call you up to the very front, but look right there. The resources that we've created, or many of them, are at my website, robertjmorgan.com. You can follow along on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook. Now my intern, Luke Tyler, sanitizes my Facebook and Instagram posts so that I don't get into trouble. The Twitter ones tell you what I'm really thinking. But but please check those out. And also, one of the books that I have that I noticed they have back there on the table is Great Is Thy Faithfulness, which I wrote not long after my wife's going to heaven. She moved out on me and moved into the celestial city. And this is based on 52 verses about the faithfulness of God. And check out our other books. This particular seminar is on what do I teach or preach? Some years ago, and this is a true story, I dreamed that I was preaching or had been invited to preach at Free Will Baptist Bible College back when it was on, you know, that was what it was called, and it was on the west side of town in that chapel that we all know so well. And I dreamed that I was late. I very often dream that I'm late to speaking engagements. I think that's the pastor's dream, his nightmare. And as I walked through the back, everybody was waiting for me. And as I walked down the aisle, I realized I didn't have a Bible. So as I got to the front row, I grabbed a Bible from somebody and went up on the stage and opened it, and it contained nothing but stale, molded bread. And I woke up and I thought, dear Lord, may I never serve stale, moldy bread from the pulpit. That dream sort of impacted me. So what do we preach and what do we teach to keep it warm and fresh and nourishing for our people? And Luke asked me last night, can you give me the 1 minute summary of this seminar? So I'm going to do it. Now this is, my thesis is a little different than what most homiletic textbooks would tell you, and I love homiletics. But this is a little unorthodox, and I'll explain it and unfold it for you, and you don't have to agree on it. But the basic thesis that I have is from Matthew's gospel, when Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I feel that our sermons and our lessons, if you're a Bible teacher or if you're a preacher, those sermons or lessons should be coming directly out of what God is saying to you day by day in your interaction with Him and His Word. Now that's the thesis that I want to present to you, that we simply share with others what God has been sharing with us. During my ministry, I was aware of the needs of the church, and I was aware of the condition of our culture. But I seldom crafted sermon series aimed at those needs. I crafted sermon series based upon what God was doing to meet my needs, under the assumption that I shared the same needs as the church and the society, and that He would speak to people through what He had been telling me. And so in all of these years, my sermon series have basically, typically, and my books and whatever else I do, come out ultimately from the wellspring of my personal quiet time. Now, that doesn't mean that they are not marketed. It doesn't mean that I'm not aware of, I mean, every book is marketed. Every sermon series, you know, should have good marketing behind it. But I don't begin with the society. I don't begin with the church. I don't begin with the needs. I begin with the Word of God speaking to me. And then out of that overflow, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Then I craft the series based upon what God has been doing in my own life by means of His Word. So, again, this is a little bit different approach than most homiletic books I think would give you. But I go from my devotional time, I think of it as three, figuratively speaking, three Bibles. I go from my devotional Bible, which I really have. It's a big wide margin Bible. I don't travel with it because it's too big, but I can, you know, mark up in the notes and God speaks to me and I write it down as, you know, I go from that to my exegetical Bible, in which I really, in my study, do the exegesis as best I can that needs to be done, and from there to my preaching Bible. So think of it figuratively as your three Bibles, your devotional Bible, which leads to your exegetical Bible, which then leads to your preaching Bible. So that's the thesis. I'll give you an example. Right now, I'm going through the book of Philippians, and I have a podcast, a Bible study podcast that we call the Robert J. Morgan Podcast, creatively. And so I'm going through Philippians. And I can't tell you how the Lord has spoken to me afresh through this book. This little, it's got 1,633 words in the Greek. When I type out a sermon, it's 3,300 words. It's half the size of one of my sermons. But Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to God's people in Christ Jesus, grace and mercy from Christ Jesus. I was enamored with those three prepositions. I did a sermon called, Can I Preposition You? And that wasn't really the title, but that was sort of the introduction. Of, in, and from. And then verse 4, in all my prayers for you, I always pray with, well, I thank my God every time I remember you. And that you, here is the thought that came to my mind as I meditated on this. I keep a Thanksgiving list. I learned that from Amy Carmichael years ago from reading her books. Almost everything on my Thanksgiving list is something for which I'm thankful. Almost everything on the Apostle Paul's list was someone for whom he was thankful. You seldom find Paul thanking God for things. He's always thanking God for people. And I was overwhelmed with that. And now, every day, I write down something, but also some person for whom I'm thankful. And so you just go through and it speaks to you. I can't tell you it says in verse 19, it talks about how the Lord will help us through God's provision of the Spirit of Christ. Now that's the NIV. I'm not sure it reflects the Greek exactly. I'm not quite to the exegetical part here, but God's provision, the Father of the Spirit of Christ, that is Trinitarian. God helps us in it. It takes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to help us through these difficulties. And we have the constant, unending supply that God gives of His Spirit of Jesus Christ. And you meditate on that, and it overwhelms you. And then you want to teach on it. You want to preach on it. And then down here, it says, what has happened to me will turn out. That was all I needed for the day. What has happened to me will turn out. And this morning in my devotions, verse 25, I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. What is it that I am called to do? I'm called to help people in the progress. They should be progressing in their faith. They should be developing more joy and their faith. The only reason Paul wanted to stay on earth was to help people to progress in their faith and to have joy. And I read through this book and I try to handle it rightly. And what God says to me, I get so excited, I want to pass it on. And then I go to the exegesis to make sure that I'm doing it correctly. And then it goes into the preaching Bible. And then I preach it. So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, I can understand people saying we need to start with the needs around us and speak to those needs. But the needs around us are the needs that are within me. And somehow I have just found through all of these years, I don't know how to explain it. My little book, The Red Sea Rules, came out of a desperate time that I was in 21, 22 years ago. And on that flight from Athens to New York, I opened Exodus 14, and it's as though God just sat down beside me and said, here are the things you need to know. And I crafted that into a sermon series, and you know, we're going towards a million books now. And people all over the world write to me. And so I don't know how to explain it. I just know that when God meets the very great needs I have in my life through this infinite book, that as I pass that on, now I can craft it into series, and I can say this, I think will last for 6 weeks or 8 weeks or 10 weeks or a year. Don't be afraid of long sermon series. Don't schedule your sermon series by the calendar. Let it be text-driven, not calendar-driven. You may need a year in Hebrews. Greg Motta, my friend who's First Baptist Church of Houston, he's a marvelous expositor. I love Greg. And he's got, you know, this booming thousands and thousands of people. He took, I think, 2 years to go through Hebrews. I said, do people get tired of it? He said, do you think that God's word is so weak it will not carry people's interest along for 2 years when it's something as deep as, now, of course, there's holidays and there's vacations. But you know, I don't want to spend 2 years in Philippians. But let your messages simply flow out of what God is giving to you. So go from your devotional Bible to your exegetical Bible to your pulpit Bible, and then market it out in a way. It can be exegetically, expositionally based, but topically marketed if you need to. You know, I'm calling my series in Philippians, Whatever Happens, because that's the key to the book. The whole key to the book is whatever happens in chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he keeps saying, what has happened to me? And if this happens and that happens, Paul didn't know what was going to happen. He was in a chaotic situation. But whatever happens, here's what you should do. So we're living in a time of whatever happens, so we can market it topically. But it should come out of your own expositional studies. That should be the source for it. So I've spent too long there with my thesis. So let me just start with the points that I want to give you. Number one, I mentioned this yesterday, but realize that pastoring is the king of the professions and that exposition is your scepter. Pastoring is the king of the professions. I can say this unequivocally. I miss being a senior pastor. I wish my wife was ill and I had to step away. And I still dream of being a senior pastor. But the only thing that God left on, that Jesus left on this earth when he went to heaven, was a local church. He didn't leave any colleges or universities or benevolence organizations or financial organizations or orphanages or hospitals. All he did was leave local churches. And all of the other ministries flow out of the local church ministry, but to be the pastor of a local church is to be the head of the only organization that Jesus planted on this earth. So I think that being a pastor is the king of all of the professions, but the scepter is the exposition. And my great model, if you've heard me speak on this, then you know that my great model is Ezra. It says in Ezra chapter 7, this Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher well versed in the Torah and the law. For Ezra had devoted himself to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. Now, the language here of devoted comes from the NIV. The rest of it comes from the New King James. But that word devoted is greater than the word dedicated. You can be dedicated to your wife, to your marriage, and not devoted to her. But when you are devoted to this book, there just is nothing like it. I wish that I could live 200 years in order just to study this book better. I want to memorize the whole thing. I have a young student friend of mine at Dallas Baptist University whose goal is to memorize the whole Bible. And I think, what is it, Luke? He's at 5.2% right now. He's, you know, in heaven I'm going to work on that project. But we've got to be devoted to the study of this book. And then he devoted himself to study it and then to put it into practice. So as I read it every day, I say, oh, dear Lord, I need to improve in this. I need help in this. And if I need help in this, I need more provision of the Holy Spirit. I need to pray for Thanksgiving for other people more, then probably my people do too. So we learn to do what it says. We make adjustments every day in our lives based upon the unfolding lessons God is teaching us in this word. And then we teach it. And how did he teach it? Well, the best verse about preaching in all of the Bible in Nehemiah chapter 8 says that he read from the book of the law distinctly. He gave the sense and he caused the people to understand the reading. Now, that's all it is. Now, if I preach topical sermons, sometimes I do, they're nothing. But I'm mainly preaching my own ideas. I get a topic, how to manage your temper, and I think through things that I've learned or I thought or that I read about it, and I make a list. But it's not the authority of Scripture as the Bible unfolds and expatiates on that subject, you see. So as you deal with the Scripture, then it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, do your best to approach it as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing. And the International Standard Version, not the NIV, but the ISV says, handling the word of truth with precision. So this is what I want to do. When I took hermeneutics in Bible college from James Hatch, he said, I'm going to teach you hermeneutics, and after you learn it, you will never have an excuse for having a spare half hour with nothing to do for the rest of your life. And I took that pretty seriously. So number one, realize that pastoring is the king of professions and that exposition is the scepter. And then prioritize. Secondly, prioritize the study of Scripture. You know how it is that pastors are general practitioners. We're not specialists. We're like general practitioners. And so we are counselors. We are business administrators. We do everything, PR people. And with the hospitals and the sick and everything else. But just find a way of prioritizing the study of Scripture, because I have never burned out in 50 years of ministry, only because I have simply recycled what God has been saying to me. Someone said, if your, let me get it right, if your output exceeds your intake, your upkeep will be your downfall. So you've always got to be ministering from the overflow. You've always got to be full of the word of the Lord so that what you say will be fresh and not stale bread. And that requires a prioritization of study. And that may mean there may be other parts of the pastorate that you got to delegate to other people. Or you need to preach less often. You know, so I think sometimes we preach more often than we need to and we can't put the time into it. But we've got to figure out how to do that. Now, when I was in college, I was taught the British model of devoting your mornings to study. And that's what I did every morning. I'd start with my quiet time, which was like having coffee with the professor before class, and then move into my exegetical time, which was like being in the classroom. And I would devote my mornings to study, and my afternoons and evenings would be to the church, to everything else about the church. Now, you know, I'm in a different place in life, and I actually, every spare moment I can, I try to be in this book. It just keeps me going. But just do the best you can. And thirdly, I would suggest you focus primarily on books of the Bible. I just look at the index and I say, Lord, I'm finishing Philippians. Where should I go next? What book have I not visited? What friend here out of the 66 that you have given me have I been neglecting recently? Because God gave us 66 books in the Bible, like 66 friends. There's more than that people in this room. But if you walked into a room with 66 people, you want to spend some time with each one of them. And you want to go back and keep revisiting with them. All we have are 66 friends. We don't have 67 or 166. We just have 66. And every one of them is important. Every one of them is given for a different purpose. Everyone meets a different need in our life. Everyone has its own unique personality and structure, its own unique purpose, the occasion for which it was written. Everyone is full of rich truths. So which one have I been neglecting? And I think after I finish Philippians, I'm going to go to my old friend Zechariah. Now, he's strange. He's got a strange personality. But boy, does he have some things to say. And I get full of Zechariah, you know. And then I find that I'm crafting a sermon series. And, you know, now they overlap. And you can, I've scheduled out a year. You can schedule out a year. There is nothing about this that keeps you from projecting where you'll be in the future. But remember who is in charge of your preaching schedule. You are. And so if you allocate 5 weeks for Philippians and you say, boy, did I make a mistake, then push Zechariah out of the way and keep going on with what God is giving you. Say, I had intended to spend 5 weeks in Philippians, but I can't give this up. There is still things here. We'll get to Zechariah later and to this wonderful sermon series from Zechariah with this clever title and all of the graphics. It'll be to that, but I've got to keep going with Philippians. Just say what God is saying to you. Preach authentically. And here is what I believe. That God has woven his logic into the way the books of the Bible are given. And when you study through a book of the Bible, you are following the logic of God's thinking, which he wove into that text to show you what he has to say about any particular subject. So when you study Philippians, for example, you look for the outline and you say, well, here the first 26 verses are introduction. And then at verse 27, we have the key to the book. And then it unfolds like this. And Paul says, look at the example of Christ and look at the example of Timothy and look at the example of Epaphroditus and look at my example as a Hebrew of Hebrews who is pressing forward towards what lies ahead. And then you have the conclusion. So you see that it's unfolding. And when you deal, for example, with the verse, that says, be humble and gentle and put the needs of others in front of your own. You're doing it within the context of what God has said. And he says that verse within the context of the greatest Christological passage in Scripture. So you're not just preaching a random topical sermon on humility. You're saying, Paul is saying here in the church at Philippi, this was taking place, but look at Christ. Though he was this, and now he became this, and then he's going to be this. And his example in humility gives us the pattern and the motivation and the understanding to work out our salvation with fear and trembling and doing nothing with complaining. And you're doing it all within the context of God's unfolding thoughts. The Bible is a very practical book, and every verse can have a real application to it. It says in Psalm 139, 119, 130, the unfolding of your word gives light. And this is the genius of the Bible. Now, what I'm going to tell you is not original with me. It comes from T.D. Bernard and his incredible book. It comes from the 1800s, but the Progress of Doctrine in the New Testament. But Bernard points out that at the end of his ministry, Jesus had not finished telling the disciples everything that they needed to know, because it was impossible for them to understand some things before the events actually happened. They couldn't really synthesize or comprehend the nature of the resurrection and the nature of the kingdom before the resurrection had occurred. And so in his final sermon to them before his death in John chapter 16, he said, I have much more to say to you. I still have a lot of teaching to give to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now listen, he, the Holy Spirit, will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Now, Bernard says that the epistles are the continuing of the teaching ministry of Jesus to help the disciples understand after the facts the things they couldn't understand before the facts. And that Jesus told them everything he could before his death and resurrection. He spent a little time with them before the ascension. But then he sent the Holy Spirit, and everything there is in the epistles, it's found embryonically in the Gospels. And everything that is embryonically in the Gospels is explained out in the epistles. So in the Gospels, Jesus only gives us proverbs and parables and sayings. But then in the epistles, he expands them out and explains it. So in the Gospels, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But he explains it later by giving to the Holy Spirit the information to give to Paul, which is written down in the book of Romans. So the book of Romans is the teaching of Jesus himself through the Holy Spirit given by Paul. So you look at it in that way. Jesus said, this is my body which is broken for you. But then he explains the Hebrew symbolism in the book of Hebrews. He says, if you know the truth will set you free. But he gives us Galatians about the freedom. Everything in the epistles is found embryonically in the gospel, and everything that is in seed form in the gospel is expanded in the apostles. It is all the teaching ministry of Jesus. And so you begin to see that and sense it, and you preach from the overflow. So you have to study it. And actually, that's my third point. Preach from the overflow. I'm getting carried away here, so let me go back and review. Number one, realize that pastoring is the king of professions and exposition is the scepter. Number two, prioritize the study of Scripture. And thirdly, preach primarily from books. And fourthly, is that four? Preach from the overflow. Am I right? I think I've misnumbered on this, but is that correct? Are you with me? You can number them any way you want to. So Matthew 12, 34 and 35 says, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up for him. So what do you preach from? You preach from the overflow of the heart. You spend time in the scripture until you're just full of it. And then you craft that into the messages. And believe me, it will meet the needs of your people, because it has already met your needs. So this is my approach. Now, here's my fifth point. Add meditation to your resources. The subject of meditation, I have a book called Reclaiming the Lost Art of Biblical Meditation. This is the missing step in Bible study. I should say that while exegesis is important, it shouldn't be the last step before you go to prepare your sermon, because you've got to think about it. And this is my best insights, and my best insights are not always very good, but the best ones come after I've grappled with the passage. I'm trying to figure out what that means, and I go for a long walk and I just think about it. Or I go for a drive and I think about it. And I mull it over in my mind and I think, how do I explain this? What does it mean? What's the relationship? I did this yesterday. I've noticed that three times in his writings, in 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 Thessalonians 5, and Philippians 1, Paul links together prayerfulness, joy, and thankfulness. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And it's like they're the three primary colors of the soul. But what's the relationship between prayer and joy? What's the relationship between joy and thankfulness? And I'm thinking through that. I'm not sure that I understand it yet. But you notice those things, and you just... Sometimes I'll just walk around the patio. If it's bad weather, I'll walk in circles around my office. But I think, what does this mean? Why is it put this way in the Bible? Why did the Lord do this or say this? And there is something about that mulling over it that is amazing. It gives you insights beyond what you'll find in the commentators. And you'll find that sometimes the best insights come unexpectedly as you are meditating and mulling over Scripture. Now, just think of the power of this. The example, the great biblical example, is David. David was a theological... Now, he was a great warrior. He was a tremendous leader of men. He had the gift of leadership. He was a musician. He was a poet. He was a biblical scholar. He was also a theologian. He was a theologian on par with Luther and Calvin and anyone that you want to mention. In fact, he was one of the greatest theologians in history. All he had, essentially, were the first five books of the Bible. And he knew them, and he was a genius, and I think he'd probably memorized them. He knew the scripture, the Torah, so well, the Pentateuch. And it says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you'll make your way prosperous, then you'll have good success. And I think that David took those five books, and they just exploded in his life as he meditated. And it became the book of Psalms. And in the Psalms, he had theological constructs and praises arising from all of this and applications of it that no one had ever thought of before. No one had ever talked about trusting God until David used that phrase in the Bible. But as he read through all of this, and it says Abraham believed in God and God counted it as righteousness, then David coined this phrase, I trust in the Lord. And his songs, everything. I mean, there was just an explosion of theology and hymnody and richness and practical truth that came out of that. And Psalm 1 says, blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the Torah, and in the Torah he meditates day and night. That's all David had, was those five books, but he meditated on it, and out of that came the riches, and we have these 66 books. So add meditation to your tool of resources. Number six, are we at number six? Preach a little bit over people's heads. Now, I mentioned this yesterday, and I don't mean you should preach a long way over their heads, but we are prone to think, who in this room doesn't know anything about the Bible? I've got to target my message to them. And if you're an evangelist, then that may be a valid hypothesis for your preaching ministry. But for a pastor who is to feed the flock, and out of that comes the evangelism, then it seems to me that you need to preach a little above the heads of your people, because the ones down here will be drawn up. And you want to tell people something they have never learned before. Let me tell you something. This is a marvelous book. There's a lot in here that I don't know. I can read any book of the Bible right now in Philippians, and I see things I've never seen before. You know, I just went through the book of Acts, and I'd never noticed before that paragraph in which the Apostle Paul, Silas, and Timothy traveled 1,000 miles from Antioch to Troas, and God did not let them plant a single church or preach a single sermon. They kept trying. They tried to go here, they tried to go there. God said, no, 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 no. The Spirit of God prevented them from doing it until they got to Troas. 1,000 miles of no's. 1,000 miles of closed doors. I'd never seen that before. And I preached about the fact that God closes far more doors to us than he opens. For every one door he opens, there are 1,000 disappointments. Because for every 1,000 things we might be able to do, there's only one that God wants us to do. And so he gives, I'd never seen that before, you see. So you explain people to things that you have to bring them up and give them biblical literacy. Your people want to know something about the Bible that they've never heard before. And I can't tell you how many times when I go in a church and I listen to the sermon, I never learn anything new. Now, that's a failure on my part, because my heart should be so open to every word of the Lord that hits me fresh. I'm just saying, don't be afraid to preach a little over your people's heads so you can lift them up and grow them and develop them. Now, seventhly, here is the way that I go about it. You don't need to, but everyone has their own method. But I use the outline manuscript outline format. So as I'm going through the Bible, as I come to a pericope that I want to preach from, then I will find the outline for it. I mean, by outline, remember what I said about God's logic. It is woven into the scripture. One paragraph is based on the preceding one. One verse is based on the one that came before it. When it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, that is based on the passage about being filled with the Spirit, and here's how it shows up in your family life, you see. So you see where that passage is going, and you create an outline Now, the outline for your sermon may be invisible to your audience, or it may be visible. I mean, there's different ways of actually presenting the sermon, but you've got to have an unfolding logical nature that goes through your message somewhere. And so I create that outline. And then I will sit down and manuscript it out. Now, not everybody needs to do this, but it is recommended by most homileticians. And I'm you know, we all work with keyboards now. But then after I manuscript it out, and I find that as I do so, the message takes on a life of its own, and the outline that I had to begin with may go through a number of iterations. But then after I have it scripted out, then I outline it again for my preaching. And if you are preaching expositionally, then basically the outline is coming out of the text and you don't need a great many notes. So sometimes I use notes, sometimes I don't. If I use a lot of quotes or things, then I may have notes with me. I've got them today. This is the first time I've ever used my iPad. I'm a little late to the party on that. But usually I just, you know, I'll just use my margins to jot down my main points, to make sure I don't forget them and any story that I want to use. But if the message is simple enough, then you should be able to internalize it with that. But if you want to use notes, it's all right. I have a friend who has a complete manuscript in front of him, and he sort of varies between extemporizing and the manuscript, and he does it powerfully. So whatever you want to do is fine. But I like to have a preaching outline to use. So outline, manuscript outline is the way that I do it. Number 8, work hard on application. Because you've got to have an application to the truth, or else the truth is just interesting people with intellectual content without really giving them any hints on how that should change their lives. It shouldn't be too hard to make application, but really this is the most challenging thing. And there's a number of ways of doing it. You can use the Pauline pattern, which is the first half of your sermon is theology, like Romans 1 through 11. And then you say, now, in light of that, here are 4 ways it should affect our lives. So that's sort of the way that Paul does it. You can end with action points. Rick Warren's great contribution to preaching was to tell us to turn our major points into action points, so that our outline really is consisting of action points. A lot of people now are using sticky statements, which I like a lot. The only problem is that after so many sticky statements, they all start to sound alike. So you've got to use a variety of ways to do it. One of the best ways of making application is by illustration. Because when you find the right story, I'll kill for a good story. I found a story yesterday. I was, I'm developing. I was in the room a lot yesterday working on my next message. And I needed something fresh on the subject of gratitude, and I downloaded Nancy Lee DeMoss's book and I scanned all the way through it. It was worth it just for one story that she has there. I can't wait to find the right sermon to use that story with. But when you have the right illustration, that provides a neutral place for you to make application. Do you see that? So if I have a man in my church and he keeps losing his temper and I'm preaching on temper, I don't want to use him for an illustration. Well, maybe I want to. But I can tell a story over here and it's neutral, but it allows the truth to be illustrated in human terms. So that's the value of stories. Number 9, after preaching, give the sermon to the Lord and go on to work on the next one. After you preach, just give the sermon to the Lord and go on to work on the next one. I'm the worst in the world. I miss Katrina because she would always, I could say to her, how did that go? How do you think that went? And she usually said it was, well, in the early days of our ministry, she said, well, you could have done a little better here, or that could have been a little clearer. And then she went through a time of saying it was just excellent. It was just excellent. Now, one of the last times that she was able to go with me to church and I preached, I was driving back home. I said, "How do you think that went?" She said, "It was lousy." And I didn't pursue it. But don't worry about how you did. Just leave it with the Lord. Little as much when He is in it. So just leave it with the Lord and go to work on the next one. And number 10, preach prayerfully and you will preach powerfully. If your sermons, when I say they come out of your devotions, it isn't just Bible study, it's your prayer time, you see. When you have your morning devotions or whenever you have your devotions, it's God speaks to you in the Word and you speak to Him in prayer. And so it's flowing out of that. You're standing in the counsel of God. You are there with Him. And so if you preach prayerfully, you will preach powerfully. And I'll just end with this one recollection. I was in Scotland a number of years ago, and I met an old Scottish Highlander who was a preacher. And he was just delightful. He wore a tweed. He looked the part, you know. And I said to him, "Tell me about your ministry." "Oh," he said, "I have 4 little churches." He said, "They're all up in the Highlands. One has 20 people. One has 15. One has 10. And one has 5. If I come, otherwise they have 4. And I said, "Well, don't you get discouraged?" "Oh," he said, "sometimes. But I cannot not preach." That's just the way I feel. I cannot not preach. I don't know how you can study this book and not share it with other people. Sometimes I just want to run out of my study and go up and down the street and holler, "Look at this, look at this." So how do we know what to preach? How do we know what to teach? My thesis is that out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. So however you arrange it in terms of scheduling and marketing and everything else that we do in the production of the sermons themselves, make sure that you're always preaching from the overflow. And that my suggestion is that 90% of the time, now there's, 9/11, I had to prepare a sermon. There are times when the occasion demands a sermon and we just have to go to the scripture and say, "Lord, what do you want me to say on this unique Sunday?" But 90% of the time, I would say your preaching schedule should be flowing out of what God has been telling to you personally and deeply in your daily walk with Him.